Good afternoon, church. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer together before we open up God's Word? I'm going to read from Psalm 46, something I've been meditating on all week, and especially in light of the storm that's coming. But the psalmist writes in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Then that psalm concludes in verse 10 and 11 saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Father, this afternoon we gather as your church, grateful, God, for the reminder this week that your church is not a building, your church is not a place, but your church is a people who have been saved by you, redeemed by you, a people who can gather together and be reminded that you are our refuge. You are our strength. You are a very present help in times of trouble. Regardless of the change that comes, regardless of the flexibility that's required, regardless of how many inches we end up getting this week of rain, we're reminded this afternoon, you're a very present help in times of trouble. So I just pray that this week we would be able to remember that, to draw faith from that, to draw strength from that, so that we can be still and just know that you are God, that the heavens are your throne, that the earth is your footstool. There's no need for us to be worried or anxious, pacing. We're not, no need to be stressed. You are God. So may we be still in you this afternoon and this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. For the first time in 2 years, you can actually see me. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of John. To the book of John. Church planting requires flexibility. It requires adaptability. And I think it's fitting that on the week of our anniversary as a church, so we launched 2 years ago on August the 7th in 2022, so 2 years anniversary, it's just fitting that we would get a call late Thursday afternoon informing us that City Center would be unavailable. But we're committed to gathering as a church. We're committed to this. Church, we need this. We need to gather. We need to be with one another. This is where our faith is built. This is where the kingdom is advanced. We need to be gathered together. It's why the writer of Hebrews exhorted us to not forsake the assembly of the gathering. And we were committed this week to not forsake it, to prioritize it, to honor it, to fight for it. So we're ready to figure it out. Thursday, around lunchtime, we're ready to figure it out. But y'all, I kid you not, within just a few hours, First Baptist Church here in Richmond Hill had graciously said, yeah, our space is yours. Whatever you need, our space is yours. And it overwhelmed me. I was so grateful for the generosity. And they weren't the only church in town that offered that. And since we planted 2 years ago, it's been so nice to be in a community that's been so warm and so welcome. But more than that, to be in a faith community that really sees us doing this together. So if you know somebody who attends First Baptist or somebody that's on staff at First Baptist, I just want to encourage you, reach out to them this week. Tell them thank you for allowing us to be in here in such short notice. But today, we're going to open up God's Word in the book of John. So what I'd love for you to do is actually turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I had about 47 slides for you today, but we don't have access to slides, so you're just going to have to take quick notes to keep up with me. But John chapter 20. If you're new with us, maybe this is your first Sunday at CBC. Welcome. My name is Andrew McClure. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are kicking off a brand new series in the Gospel of John. Here at Community Bible Church, one of our distinctives as a church is what is deemed expository preaching. So we practice expository preaching. Now, many of you are probably familiar with the phrase topical preaching. Topical preaching is when a preacher chooses a topic and then begins to preach different passages in support of that topic. Okay, so for example, maybe we wanted to preach God's design for marriage. So this week I would preach Genesis chapter 1, and then next week you would come back and maybe we'd preach Ephesians chapter 5. Right? We would choose passages of Scripture in support of a particular topic, and there is nothing inherently wrong with topical preaching. But one of the distinctives about our church is that we preach expositionally. And what that means is that expository preaching is a method where we don't choose a topic, we choose a book of the Bible. And then we just work our way through that book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. And what expository preaching does is it allows the Scripture to tell us the topic. Right? Instead of me choosing the topic, it informs us of the topic. So what it requires is a little more study on my part. And what it also requires is a little more study on your part. So if you're new with us or if you've never been in a church that preaches expositionally, here's my encouragement. Two things. I'd encourage you to bring a Bible each Sunday. We want you in the Word. We want you flipping those pages. And don't worry, like, if you don't know where things are, it's okay. There's a table of contents in most Bibles at the front, so you can find your place there. Secondly, I would encourage you to bring a pen and a notebook, because we're going to dig deep. And I want you to take notes, because a long pen is better than a short memory. I think it goes something like that. Okay, you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. So I'd encourage you to bring a notebook and bring a pen. We've been open for 2 years as a church, and since we opened, we've preached through the book of Acts. That's what we started with, because we didn't want to redefine church as we planted this church. We wanted to rediscover from the Scripture what church is. Then we moved our way into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We preached those together, and then we looked at the book of Philippians, and we just finished that in the spring. And then this summer, if you can remember, we went through Genesis 1 through 3. And today, I'm excited that we're going to kick off the Gospel of John. Excited about the Gospel of John, and just a little newsflash, we're going to be here a while. In fact, I've mapped it out to this point, and usually I end up adding a few, but I'm looking at 54 weeks in the Gospel of John. And we'll take a break for Advent, we'll take a break maybe next summer, so our series may extend till next Christmas, but 54 weeks in the Gospel of John, and church, I'm expectant. I'm excited about this year where we get to discover who Jesus is. So before I read from you John chapter 20, let me tell you a little bit about John. So in your Bibles, in the New Testament, there are four Gospels, right? There are four Gospels in the New Testament. Now, when I say four Gospels, I don't mean four different messages of salvation. I don't mean that there are four different ways to get to heaven. What we mean is there are four different accounts written for us about Jesus and about his ministry while on earth. And what are those four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? They're all named after their authors. So if we're going to study the Gospel of John, we know that it was written by a man named John. Most scholars agree that it's the son of Zebedee. Son of Zebedee, the brother of James, and one of Jesus' three closest companions. He was a part of Jesus' inner circle. And y'all, I just need to tell you that Jesus had totally transformed this man's life. Jesus had gripped this person named John. You see, early on in Jesus' ministry, John was called the Son of Thunder. So here's what happened to John. Jesus and his disciples were going into a Samaritan village, and they were going to minister there among the Samaritans, but they rejected him. They didn't want Jesus to come into his village. They rejected Jesus. They did not want Jesus. So John looks at Jesus and says, "You want me to call some fire down and consume this village?" And he was dead serious. Everything in him was going, they reject you, we'll obliterate them. That was John's heart, to the point where Jesus nicknamed him the Son of Thunder. A son of thunder. He was brash. He was zealous. He was quick to judge, quick to fight. But after spending 3 years at the feet of Jesus, do you know what John actually referred to himself as? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't refer to himself as a son of thunder. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Church, John had encountered Jesus. And what he experienced in that encounter was that despite his own impulsivity, despite his quick temper, despite his own foolishness, he had found someone who would love him in spite of those flaws. And that unconditional love of Jesus Christ had transformed him. He had learned in that experience that nothing could keep him from the love of Jesus. So now he calls himself the beloved disciple. The beloved disciple. So there are four different accounts of Jesus' life and ministry in our New Testament. But the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all very similar in content and in style. Also in timeline. They share a lot of similarities. Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a lot of similarities. They're actually called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels because they all give a very similar synopsis of the life of Jesus and of the ministry of Jesus. Their emphasis is unique. Matthew emphasized the kingdom of God as Jesus being king. Mark emphasized the miracles, the deeds of Jesus. Luke emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. But when it comes to their timeline, it comes to the stories, the narratives, the miracles, the content of their letters, y'all, it's all incredibly similar. A lot of overlap. They provide a synopsis. They're the synoptic gospels. But not with John. John is totally different. John went off and did his own thing. And the crazy thing is, you don't need a seminary degree to notice the difference in John. Like, if you just read through the Gospel of John, like a cursory reading of the Gospel of John, you will see some things stand out very clearly, very different in style and content. And the first thing I want you to know about the book of John is that John was selective. John was very selective. In your Bibles, in John chapter 20, verse 30, I want you to look with me there. John 20, verse 30. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." So the first thing I want you to notice there is he was selective. There were a million of things that he could have included about Jesus' life, about Jesus' ministry, but he chose certain events, and yet he chose to omit others because he was being selective. For example, a lot of the parables that you probably are familiar with don't make an appearance in the Gospel of John. You won't see anything about a good Samaritan. You won't see anything about a prodigal son. You won't see anything about Jairus' daughter. You won't even see something about the transfiguration in the Gospel of John, although it's included in all the other three. What's also astonishing is in the John, you won't find anything about Jesus' birth. No angels, no manger, no following of a star, no genealogies. John doesn't include any of that. He was selective. So why? Why was he so selective? Well, read verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John was selective because he had a very unique purpose. And that purpose is twofold: that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may find life in his name. Church, John walked with Jesus almost every second of every day for 3 years, but he only chose certain stories, certain sermons, certain miracles that he thought would help you and I believe. If I had a screen, you would see a new graphic that says believe. That's the purpose of John. He wants you to believe. But John unapologetically writes to bring his readers to belief in Jesus Christ. And church, full disclosure, I chose to preach through John because I want to bring every one of you to belief in Jesus Christ. That's the intent over the next 54 weeks, is to paint such a picture of Jesus that you would believe in him. But believing is a tricky concept, isn't it? Like, what do we mean by believe? One commentator was super helpful for me this week. He gave the following illustration. He said, "I want you to picture in your mind," and I want you to do this. I want you to picture in your mind, go into your imagination, and I want you to think about taking a hike. You're in the mountains, you're in the woods, you're taking a hike, and then all of a sudden you come to a cliff, perilous cliff, and you want to continue your hike, but the only way to continue is to cross this massive chasm. Like, this huge trench has impeded your hike. You can't go. But the only way to get to the other side of this chasm is to cross a rope bridge. Only way to get through. So you're picturing this, right? You're in your mind. You're standing at the edge of this cliff. The only way to get to the other side is to cross this rope bridge. Now, it's one thing in that moment to say, "I believe this bridge can support my weight." But it's something altogether different, isn't it, to start walking on it? Church, too many of us have settled for a belief in Jesus that's all talk, but hasn't really affected our walk. Too many of us confess a belief in Jesus, but that belief hasn't impacted our daily lives. If your belief is only reflected in your confession, church, and it's not reflected in your conduct, the question is, do you really believe? It's one thing to say, "I believe." It's something altogether to start walking.
Listen, John has written to us in this gospel to get us walking, to get us to believe, to get us to believe, and that belief results in a transformed life. And listen, don't miss this. He has going to choose one singular way to get us to believe. There's one thing he's going to do over and over and over through this gospel to get us to believe, and that is to paint a picture of Jesus. He's going to tell us who Jesus was. He's going to tell us what Jesus did. He's going to tell us what Jesus is like. Every chapter is going to be about who Jesus is. So let's go back to that bridge for just a second. Right? You're standing at the precipice. You're looking at that rope swing. You don't know if you want to go across. Would it be helpful if in that moment you're worried about stepping out on that bridge? Would it be helpful if I told you that that bridge was actually designed and built by Joseph B. Strauss? Nobody knows who that is. Okay. Joseph Strauss was the designer and the engineer who built the Golden Gate Bridge out in San Francisco, one of the most famous bridge designers of all time. Would it be helpful that not only that, I actually told you that I've been sitting at that cliff for about an hour, and I've already seen more than 100 people cross that bridge safely. Would it be helpful that I told you that that bridge has been proven to hold the minimum threshold of all highway bridges, which is 18 tons? Would it be helpful that if I just looked at you and said, listen, I know you got some worries. What if I just walk across before you? Let me go. I'll walk over, then I'll walk back, and then you can take your stroll. Would that be helpful? For those of you who are petrified of heights, you're like, I'm not sure. But for everybody else, you're like, of course that would be helpful, because learning about the truthfulness and the trustworthiness will lead to a greater belief in its dependability. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. The more you know Jesus, I promise you, the more you will believe in him. And the more that you believe in him, the more you will want to know him. And the more that you know him, the more you will trust him and begin to walk out in him. Do you see this never-ending cycle of a deepening relationship in Jesus? And it all starts with knowing him. And church, John has written, according to John chapter 20, he has written that you may know Jesus, that you would know him. And that by knowing him, you would have belief and have life in his name. So in every chapter, John's going to call our attention to Jesus. In every chapter. You'll see it over the next 54 weeks, but John is the only gospel writer who includes the famous seven I am statements. Right? Seven I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the truth and the way and the life. And on and on and on. He gives these seven statements about himself, and John includes those intentionally so that we may know who he is. Why? Because the more you know him, the more you'll trust him. The more you trust him, the more life you will have in his name. John also is the only gospel writer who only chose seven miracles. Jesus did a lot more than seven miracles, but he only includes seven miracles. Why? Because there's seven miracles that specifically magnify the person of Jesus. They're chosen to highlight some quality about Christ that's going to aid you in your belief. Why? Because the more you know Jesus, the more you'll trust him. The more you trust him, the more you'll walk out and find life in his name. So wherever you are in your belief this afternoon, whether you're a non-believer, a nominal believer, a new believer, maybe you're a long-time believer, I just can't wait for you to see Jesus in this series. I just want you to see Jesus. And I pray in seeing him clearly, you would believe. And as your belief gets you walking, not just confessing, but gets you walking, you're going to find more and more life in his name. So would you do me a quick favor? Right where you are, would you just close your eyes? Lift open your hands like this and just pray this prayer in your own heart. Maybe if you want to do it out loud, just pray this prayer after me. Father, will you show me your son, Jesus? Help us to see who you really are. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief. Show me the life that is found in your name. Amen. All right. You thought we were done. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I promise I won't go too long, although it's really tempting with only one service. But John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first five verses and get us started this afternoon. John chapter 1. Let me read the first five verses, and then I'll quickly unpack it for us. In the beginning was the Word. Actually, let me start over. Just let this kind of meditatively just kind of wash over you, because this is poetry. This is beautiful, inspired scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the first five verses of a prologue, of an introduction to the Gospel of John. And this introduction covers 18 verses. We're going to take 3 weeks to move our way through it. But in these first 18 verses, John makes some radical claims about Jesus. And in these first five verses, the claim that he's making is that Jesus is God. He's talking about the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is divine, that he is, in fact, God. Throughout history, and even today, many try to argue that Jesus never claimed that. Jesus never claimed to be God. We lived in the Muslim world for a few years, and that was the biggest apologetic. Jesus wasn't God. Jesus never claimed to be God. He was a good prophet. He was a great teacher. But listen, the first five verses of John puts that argument to rest, because he is making it very clear that Jesus is divine, that he's deity, that he is God. And there are four things in these first five verses that attest to his deity, okay? You ready for them? Time, title, task, and triumph. So I'm going to work through these very fast, but time, title, task, and triumph. The first thing that attests to the deity of Jesus was the fact that John referenced to time. So look at verse 1. John references time. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he says it again, "He was in the beginning with God." If you have been attending our church this summer, does that sound familiar? It should sound eerily familiar, because we've been working our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 begins. So your Bible actually begins like this: in the beginning. John is making a very clear connection here, and I'm going to unpack that here in just a moment. So Genesis 1 starts with "in the beginning." John starts his gospel with "in the beginning." But what he says is, "In the beginning was the Word." And what he's clearly stating is that Jesus was there in the beginning. When you go back to Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." What John's saying is that, yeah, Jesus was there. In the beginning was Jesus. Before the creation of the world, Jesus was there. He pre-existed all existence. Let you just sit on that one for a little while. He pre-existed all existence. That means that if I asked you to think back to the furthest moment in time and in space, to use your imagination, to picture in your own mind when all things began, A, that would be a highly challenging task. B, was that no matter how far back you can picture or imagine, Jesus was still before. He was still pre-existent. He pre-existed all existent. As Athanasius, a church father, once attested, he said there never was when he was not. Again, as you fall asleep tonight, meditate on that one. There never was when he was not. And church, the only thing that can exist before created order is the Creator who brought it all to be. Jesus existed. Jesus was the Creator. And John says that, keep going, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Highlight that preposition "with." They were together. Pre-existing all existence was some form of a relationship between God the Father and God the Son, titled the Word. They're distinct from one another because they were with one another, right? They're separate. There was a distinction, but they're living in perfect harmony with and toward one another. So often we like to think of the cosmos as a really boring place before mankind came on the scene. Church, I couldn't be further from the truth. But before mankind came, before any existence took place, there was a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They shared perfect, harmonious relationship with one another. John chapter 17, verse 5. I would have put this on the screen for you. John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus attests to this. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Did you hear that? He says, "I want it back. The glory that we had before the world existed, I want it back." There was a glory. There was a with before all existence. But John goes on and says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can circle that word, was. They were distinct. They were with one another, but apparently they were also the same. Same substance. They shared the same divinity. This is what we'll see throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 9. I'll give you another second. John 14, verse 9. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" What's he say to Philip? "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." They're the same. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. We see that in John's reference to time. Second point, is we see Jesus' deity in the selection of Jesus' title. What was the title given? In the beginning was the Word. The title that John gives Jesus is the Word. So again, this verse should take our minds back to the order of creation. When you read the Word, in the beginning was the Word, we should think about Genesis chapter 1. Because how did God create the world? With His Word. Speaking His Word. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the Word of the Lord the heavens were made." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God." In the Genesis account, every time God spoke, that which was non-existent existed by the word of His mouth, by His power of His words. But words isn't just a creative act. Words are intentional to communicate something. Words convey thought, don't they? When you have a conversation, you're thinking what to say, so you open up your mouth to communicate a thought. You're conveying something. You're revealing something. And what we know from Scripture is that God's Word revealed creation, but God's Word also reveals Himself. God's Word is His self-revelation. If you want to know what God is like, shouldn't we all? You want to know what God is like? Listen to His Word. But John takes it a step further. He says, you want to know what God is like? Don't just listen to His Word. Look at His Word. Because what we'll see later in this prologue in the Gospel of John is that this Word became flesh. That the Word of God became physical, became tangible, became material. Church, there is no revelation of the character and the nature of God that is greater than the revelation of the Word of God, who is Jesus. So if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. So over the next 54 weeks, we want to find out, who is God? What is He like? We're going to look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." He says, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God." Listen, the exact imprint of His nature. If you'll know what God is like, look to Jesus. Jesus who is with God, Jesus who is God. And going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we know that God was creating all things through the power of His Word. And we now know who was the Word. Jesus. And that's exactly what John says in verse 3. Look at verse 3. "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Church, Jesus was present and active in creation. Colossians chapter 1:16 attests to this. It says, "For by Him," meaning Jesus, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him." This title as the Word of God, church, it communicates His deity. He is the ultimate self-expression of God. Why? Because He is God. So if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. So we have time, we have title. Let's now move to point number 3, His task. His task, Jesus' purpose also communicates His deity. You see, back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when you go back to the origins of creation, because again, John's making a clear connection. John wants us to think about Genesis chapter 1 when he writes this prologue. But back before God spoke, before creation existed, what was hovering over the face of the deep? Darkness. So if you remember in Genesis 1 through 3, we preached this way back in June. But we preach this, that God spoke, says God made the heavens and the earth. So he formed all matter, all element, but it was just like a formless lump of clay. And darkness was hovering over the face of the deep. And what that communicates is disorder. It communicates confusion and chaos. There was no order to God's created order. But then he spoke. Darkness was hovering over the face of the deep. And what was the first thing that God spoke? Let there be what? Light. So in that moment, light penetrates the darkness. Through the creative word of God, he brought all that was good. Over the next 6 days, he brought all that was good. In fact, he brought all that was very good. And in God's created order, mankind lived in the very good creation of God in perfect harmony with God, with one another, and with the created order. Right? After God spoke, when he created, everything was good. It was very good. So mankind lived in a very good order with God, with one another, and with the created order. But we just covered it 2 weeks ago. What happened? Sin happened. Adam and Eve sinned. And what was their sin? Rejecting and disobeying the word of God. They turned their back on the word of God, and immediately sin and shame and blame began to wreck their relationship with God, their relationship with one another, and their relationship with the created order. So all the disorder and the confusion and the chaos and the darkness that was there before God spoke, but was displaced because God spoke, began to rush back into mankind's reality, but this time because of sin. Sin is darkness. Darkness began to spread through God's creation like a cancer. Darkness began to overtake all of mankind. If you read through the New Testament, Ephesians 4 says that our minds have become darkened. Romans 13 says that our deeds have become darkened. Ephesians chapter 5 says our bodies are full of darkness. Is not the present reality of mankind one of darkness? Look at our world. Look at our society. Look at your relationships. Look at the influences that your kids are facing. Look at the Olympic opening ceremonies. Is it not darkness that is all over, that is all pervasive? It's the corruption of sin that has led to this pervading darkness. It is spreading. It's a decay. It's leading to death. Death relationally, death morally, death physically, and death spiritually. Because the wages of our sin is what? It's death. Darkness has brought about death. But John, in these first five verses, goes, yeah, but there's a new beginning. Don't miss this connection. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to when Jesus was born, darkness is all pervasive, moving its way throughout all of mankind. And John says, yeah, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And guess what? It's not death that he's going to bring, because in him was life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John's bringing our attention to Genesis 1 for a reason. It says, darkness brings death, sure, but in Jesus there is life and there is light. John chapter 5, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Do you know what a radical statement that is? Jesus is saying, I'm not dependent on anything for life because I am life. He draws his life from nothing external to himself. It's all from within himself. And church, he has come to bring that life with him. This is why he stands in front of people and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Church, he is the life. His task is to offer his life for all, so that by believing in him, you may have life. His task is life. But secondly, his task is also light. He's come as the light in the world to dispel darkness. This darkness that is all pervasive. It's like a cancer that's growing. He has come to shine light into that darkness. This is why in John chapter 8, he clearly states, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Church, this is his task. And over the next 54 weeks, we will see more in detail of how he accomplished that task. But his task was to bring life to the dead and light to the dark. That's his task, to bring life to the dead and light to the dark. But don't think that darkness is just going to roll over. We're going to see in the next 54 weeks, darkness is going to do everything it can to extinguish this light. Darkness is going to resist. All powers of hell, all evil people are going to resist. They're going to fight back. They're going to resist. But who are they fighting? God. God, who the scripture says sits far above all powers and rulers and authorities and dominions, whose heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. They are fighting God, which means he will triumph. And that's point number four. Jesus will triumph. We see his deity in his triumph. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Church, he will triumph. Darkness will resist. Darkness will fight back, but he will triumph. Light will always win out. He will shine. And if you know the story of Jesus, you know that darkness was going to have every baby boy born in the region of Bethlehem slaughtered in order to extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. You know that darkness will try to get Jesus to sin as he's lonely and isolated and hungry out and fasting in the wilderness. You know that darkness will try to reveal him before his time. You remember when Jesus cast out demons, and before the demons are cast out, they go, "What do you want from us, Son of God?" They're revealing him before his time and identifying his significance. Darkness will enter Judas's heart for a mere 30 pieces of silver in order to betray him. And eventually, darkness will tempt him while he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It'll tempt him to try to find a shortcut, to try to find another way as he sweats blood in Gethsemane. And finally, darkness will hang him on the cross. Darkness will hang him on a cross. To which Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, "This is your hour, the power of darkness." Jesus said that. When they were taking him to the cross, he says, "This is your hour, the power of darkness." And what we know from the Gospels is that when Jesus breathed his last breath, hanging on a Roman cross, darkness covered the face of the earth. In fact, Luke says the light of the sun failed. When Jesus died, church, darkness won. And in that moment, darkness thought they had won. They thought they had overcome. All forces of hell and human evil thought that they had triumphed. But we just sang about it. Right before I came up here, we just sang about it. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. But bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has now lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine. I am bought by the precious blood of Christ. That's the life that is found in Jesus. The triumph that he won on our behalf can be our triumph if what? You believe in him. And by believing in him, you find life in his name. Church, that's Jesus. He's God. He is deity. And this is deep theology. We could spend so much more time in these first five verses. This is heady stuff. And usually when we go through theology like this or heady things, it leads us to ask the question, well, what does that mean for me? Right? It's great poetry. All right, Jesus is God, but what does that actually mean for me? What's the personal application? What can I derive from the fact that Jesus is God? Well, let me conclude by just quoting commentator Bruce Milne. Here's what he said. He said, If Jesus is truly God, then we must worship him without cessation, obey him without hesitation, love him without reservation, and serve him without interruption. That's it. If Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus is God, we must worship him without cessation, obey him without hesitation, love him without reservation, serve him without interruption. You know what that sounds like? Get walking. We got to get walking. Church, that's my prayer. I pray over the next 54 weeks, you can say, yeah, I am worshiping him more, obeying him more, loving him, and serving him more, because I've got a vision of who he is. So why don't you stand up with me? I'm going to pray for us, and then our team's going to come back up and sing through a song of response. And church, I just want to encourage you. I know some of you are getting hungry. Maybe you're getting sleepy. Kids are getting tired. I just want you to sing this song with all your heart. Sing it with faith. Put your eyes on Jesus. May we behold him over the next 54 weeks. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for you. You are God, and we are not. Give us a vision of who you are. Show us your son, Jesus. Glorify your son. And we know that's a prayer that will always be answered. Magnify your son in our minds and in our hearts. Change us. Transform your church. Transform CBC Richmond Hill. Transform your community of believers throughout this community. May we get a greater view of who you are that will lead us to worship you, that will lead us to serve you, lead us to love you, lead us to obey you. We don't want to be people who confess you nominally, who say that we're believers. Instead, we want to demonstrate our belief by our behavior. So hear our hearts. Help us to behold you. And in beholding you, may we be transformed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.